Good evening. Have another great crowd assembled this evening. It's kind of been a pretty encouraging weekend for me, at least. I know numbers aren't everything, but I am kind of a numbers guy. And Nathan and I went up to Plainfield, Indiana this weekend to their lectureship. And they had a singing Friday night, and there were about 350 people at the singing. And then yesterday for the young people lectures, I heard them say over 70 young people, middle school through college age. And then come here this morning and this evening, we see a great crowd assembled. So it's been very encouraging. I invite everyone to open up their Bibles and to follow along with me once again this evening. And once again, I want to thank Jacob for directing our minds and the songs that we've sung that have gotten our minds ready to talk about Jesus. And more specifically, the death and the last hours that while he was on this earth, which is what we looked at this morning. I'd like to finish the second part of the lesson this evening. And in part one this morning, we looked at the events that took place in the last hours of Jesus' life, right up to his trial before Pilate. We looked at how he was abandoned by his apostles. He was denied by probably the boldest man who was with him, Peter. He was betrayed by one of the 12 who had followed him for the past 3 years. He was ridiculed, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was falsely accused. Physically, Jesus was also in bad shape. He hadn't slept in at least 24 hours. He was weak from having very little to eat. He was dehydrated, and he was exhausted from the night, from the events that had taken place in that night that we looked at this morning. His stamina was probably the lowest that it could have possibly been. And all of this took place before Jesus was even sentenced by Pilate and really by the citizens who were there. So in this lesson this evening, I'd like to take a look at the last events that took place in Jesus' life while he was here on this earth. Jesus, when he stood before Pilate, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' So Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him and said, 'It is as you say.' Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no guilt in this man.'" And for time's sake, we'll skip down to verse 13 and continue reading. "Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, 'You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor is Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, 'Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas.' He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, 'Crucify, crucify him.' And he said to them the third time, 'Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him.' But they were insistent, with loud voices asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will." We start off here and we see in verse 2 that the men who were here while Jesus was before Pilate were twisting, they had twisted the words that Jesus had previously said into pretty much blatant lies. And even Pilate seemed to pick up on this. As we see in verse 4, he says, "I find no guilt in this man." However, just as we looked at this morning, how Jesus turned the other cheek and he said nothing, here Jesus never tries to justify himself. He never tries to argue with their false accusations. He simply lets God's will be done. Three different times, Pilate says in this account that he found no guilt in Jesus. In verse 4, verse 14, and also in verse 22. And more than that, in verse 15, we see that after Jesus was brought before Herod, he was sent back, and we see Pilate says, Herod hasn't seen him to be guilty of anything either. Pilate and Herod, neither of them, found Jesus to be guilty of the charges that these men were making against him. However, we see in verse 24 that the bloodthirsty mob wanted nothing more than to see Jesus crucified. And Pilate finally gave in to their demands. You see, Pilate was too worried about saving his own life that he was willing to give up the life of Jesus Christ. He was willing to give up the life of the Son of God. And in return, Barabbas, a murderer and a rebel, he was freed in Jesus' place. Jesus was also scourged at this time. And many scholars say that Pilate intended to scourge Jesus as his punishment, and then he was ready to release him after that. However, scourging was also a part of the crucifixion process. In the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, it says, according to Roman law, the scourging was always accompanied by a capital sentence and other degrading punishments with the loss of freedom or civil rights. In many cases, it was itself fatal. It usually preceded crucifixion. It was so terrible that even Domitian was horrified by it. Women were exempted. We know little about the details. The number of strokes was not prescribed. It continued until the flesh hung down in bloody shreds. Slaves administered it, and the condemned person was tied to a pillar. Then, in another article by Wayne Jackson titled The Crucifixion of Christ, he says, the prospective crucifixion victim, as a rule, was first subjected to flagellation, in other words, a beating with a three-thonged whip fashioned of plated leather and studded with bone and metal. And the bone and metal would be at the end of the whip, so whenever they whipped him, it dug into his flesh. The victim was stripped naked and then was secured with leather ties. He was then beaten from his upper back to the lower extremities of his legs. The flesh was flayed from the muscle. Eventually, muscle could be shredded from the bone. The bones of the back, including the spinal column, might well be exposed in a bloody mass. Not infrequently, these whippings were fatal. In an article which appeared a few years back in the Journal of American Medical Association, Dr. W. Edwards wrote, "The severe scourging, with its intense pain and appreciable blood loss, most probably left Jesus in a pre-shock state. Moreover, hematidrosis had rendered his skin particularly tender. The physical and mental abuse meted out by the Jews and the Romans, as well as the lack of food, water, and sleep, also contributed to his generally weakened state. Therefore, even before the actual crucifixion, Jesus' physical condition was at least serious and quite possibly critical." Whenever they scourged these men, they would tie them to a pillar with their back facing the crowd, and their hands would be up tied to the pillar. And the scourging, the whip would go like this on each side, down their whole back and on the other side. And the bone or the skin would be taken off, and they would keep whipping. And there was a Roman guard who would stand and watch. And most commonly, he would tell them to stop when he believed that the man who was being scourged was one whip away from dying. So this is what Jesus had to endure. And Pilate, quite possibly, could have been wanting to simply stir up pity for Jesus. And when the crowd saw that he had been scourged, they would want to release him just like Pilate did. However, the opposite of this happened. The crowd just wanted more and more. They were like sharks. When they saw blood, they weren't satisfied, but they wanted more. And not only did Jesus continue to endure this ridicule, to endure this torture, he also only stated facts, and he never once tried to get himself out of the situation, even though he had opportunities to, even though he obviously was able to. If we think about whenever we get hungry, whenever we get tired, whenever we go without sleep for a little bit, We get angry. We get a little snappy. We say things that we shouldn't say. However, Jesus, He had gone through all of this, and it wasn't even nearly done yet. And Jesus never once snaps at anybody. He never says anything that He shouldn't have. The attitude that Jesus showed through all of this truly was remarkable. And one last point before we move on, and that's that Barabbas, he represents everyone here this evening. He represents everyone in this world. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, died in the place of Barabbas, a sinner and a rebel. I'm going to repeat that phrase, and I want everyone to place their name whenever I say Barabbas and make it personal. That Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, died in the place of Barabbas, a sinner and a rebel. See, Jesus died in our place. It should have been Nick Payton on that cross. It should have been each and every one of us. But the sinner was freed. And Jesus, the Savior, was the one who had to endure all this pain. He was the one who had to endure the scourging. And that wasn't everything. Because then we see Jesus was led on the road to Golgotha. He was led to where He would be crucified. If you would, turn with me back to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And starting in verse 27, it says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around Him. They stripped Him and put a scarlet robe on Him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on His head and a reed in His right hand. And they knelt down before Him and mocked Him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They spat upon Him and took the reed and began to beat Him on the head. After they had mocked Him, they took the scarlet robe off Him and put His own garments back on Him and led Him away to crucify Him. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear His cross." The crown of thorns and the reed that was placed in Jesus' hand was not a normal part of the crucifixion process. This was done most likely because of the claim that Jesus made that He was the King of the Jews. It was done to mock Jesus. And once again, going back to the theological dictionary, the New Testament, it says of this crown of thorns that the crown was probably made of acanthus, a prickly weed which was grown in Palestine, or of Phoenix dactylifera. It was of a mocking imitation of a royal crown worn by the vassals of Rome and was designed to throw scorn on Jesus. Whether it was intended to cause pain by scratching or wounding, or was simply a mock crown, as would seem to be suggested by all of the mock regalia, must be left an open question. But even if the crown that they put on Jesus was not meant to harm Him, but was simply meant to mock Him, whenever they started beating Him on His head with that reed, it had to have dug into His skin. It had to have dug into His skull. And this happened after the scourging, after Jesus had had His skin and probably His muscles ripped to shreds. So it's truly amazing that He was able to withstand this torture, the physical torture, and the mental and emotional torture that He went through right here. Because very few, and maybe not even any, man who was crucified before or after this would ever have to go through this extra torture that Jesus Christ was subjected to. We also see that He was spat upon. And I can't really say much more other than to be spat upon is probably the most disrespectful thing that could happen to anyone. And then He was also a scarlet robe was put on Him. And if you think about it, Jesus was bleeding. He had no skin on His back. So some of this blood that was on His back probably clotted, and it had probably dried to this robe as He was wearing it. So when they took it off of Him, I doubt they took it off of Him very gently. The wounds from the scourging just opened up once again. We think that it's painful whenever we take a Band-Aid off of a cut after it's dried. Think about the pain that Jesus had to go through when they took this robe off of His back, and the volume of blood that He had now lost would be incredible, and it had to have left Jesus extremely weak. And then they made Him carry His cross. And the cross which the Romans set up to execute Jesus was like any other, consisting of an upright post and then a cross beam on the top. And most scholars say that it is the cross beam, otherwise called the patibulum, that Jesus had to carry. He didn't have to carry the entire cross. And in that article, it's called On the Physical Death of Jesus, that appeared in the Journal of American Medicine, they explain what happened. It says, "It was customary for the condemned man to carry his own cross from the flogging site to the site of crucifixion outside the city walls. He was usually naked, unless this was prohibited by local customs. Since the weight of the entire cross was probably well over 300 pounds, only the crossbar was carried. This crossbar, weighing 75 to 125 pounds, was placed across the nape of the victim's neck and balanced along both shoulders. Usually, the outstretched arms then were tied to the crossbar. The processional to the site of the crucifixion was led by a complete Roman military guard headed by a centurion. One of the soldiers carried a sign or the titulus on which the condemned man's name and crime were displayed. Later, the titulus would be attached to the top of the cross. The Roman guard would not leave the victim until they were sure of his death. After the scourging and the mocking at about 9 a.m., the Roman soldiers put Jesus' clothes back on him and then led him and two thieves to be crucified. Jesus apparently was so weakened by the severe flogging that he could not carry the crossbar from the praetorium to the site of the crucifixion, which is about one-third of a mile. Simon of Cyrene was then summoned to carry Christ's cross." So this crossbar, Jesus' arms were outstretched and it was balanced along his shoulders and then he was tied. And that's how the men who were crucified had to carry that cross. And just to kind of get a picture, I weigh about 130 pounds. So if this crossbar was 125 pounds, Jesus essentially had me tied to his shoulders. And I'm sure they tied it, and when they realized he couldn't carry it, his legs probably collapsed under him. All that dirt, the gravel that was on the road, just got right back into his back, into those wounds, with nothing to protect him. They realized he couldn't carry his cross to the site where he was to be crucified. That's how much torture Jesus had endured. And he hadn't even been crucified yet. Jesus continues to be mocked. He continues to be tortured. And yet, he doesn't do anything to stop it. He continues to keep silent, to turn the other cheek. As we've looked at this morning and this evening, he continues to let God's will be done. And we most of the time look at the physical torture of carrying the cross, but think about the mental pain of walking 650, 700 yards to the place where you are about to die. Because that's what he had to do. Even though he didn't carry the cross he was about to be hung on, imagine the pain, the anguish, that every step you get closer to being nailed to that cross. Every step, you know what's coming. And he had to do this after the physical torture of being scourged. And that brings us to whenever he was crucified. And we'll look at Mark's account in Mark chapter 15 of this crucifixion. Mark chapter 15. Starting in verse 22. "Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with transgressors. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross, so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabathani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come down to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Jesus here was stripped of his clothing. He was made a public spectacle on the cross. And he was made to lie down on the ground, and he had his wrists nailed into that crossbeam that was carried to Golgotha. The Greek term hands that we see throughout the Bible can also mean arms. And that's why I say the nails were driven through the wrist, because medical research has shown that a nail driven through the palms, like we sometimes think, would not be able to support the body weight of Jesus as he hung on that cross. And after they found a man, the remains of a man who was crucified, the nails were actually driven through his wrist. The nails were about 5 to 7 inches long, and they were about 1 centimeter wide. They were driven through the median nerve, just right between the two arteries on the wrist. So they were driven right here through this nerve. And they were driven through these two arteries so that the man who was crucified wouldn't die of blood loss from being nailed to the cross. The beam was then raised with Jesus' body hanging on it, and it was fastened to the upright post that was already standing on top of that hill. Jesus' feet were also nailed to the cross. And a seven-inch spike would have been nailed through both feet, right through the medial plantar nerve. His feet were more than likely crossed over each other, and one nail was placed through the middle of his foot. His knees were probably slightly bent to one side, and they were bent. In the middle of the post, there was a small wooden block. And this wooden block supported the suspended body as it hung there on the cross. The height of the cross varied. It was either just more than a man's height, or is even higher if the man crucified was to be made a public spectacle. As I was reading and doing research on this, scholars were about half and half onto which cross they think Jesus was hung on. If he was hung on the shorter cross, he was a mere inches, probably about 1 to 2 feet from the ground. So he was about as far from the ground as I am right now. Imagine looking down, hanging on the cross, and seeing 12, 18, 24 inches separating you from safety, separating you from being off that cross, from not having to go through the pain that he was going through. And when Jesus wanted to breathe, he would have to push himself up, take a deep breath, and then collapse once again. And this is because whenever he was nailed to the cross, his knees were bent. And if you've ever stood with bent knees, you can't exhale. You can take in, but you can't breathe out. So every time Jesus wanted to take a breath, he would have to gain enough strength to push himself up, which would send a searing pain shooting through his wrists, shooting through his feet, all the way up to his brain. And then the back that had no skin and little muscle left on it would scrape across that wooden cross. Splinters would probably go into it, and he would just continue bleeding from the scourging, causing more pain, more blood loss, more torture for our Savior. And we also see in Mark 15 and verse 32, not only were the people standing on the ground mocking and hurling abuse at Jesus, but the criminals who were tortured, who were going through the same pain that Jesus was going through, found enough strength and they found enough hatred to join in the mocking, to join in the abuse, to join in the ridicule. Jesus only spoke seven, we only see seven recorded times that Jesus spoke on the cross. The first we see in Matthew 27 and also in this account in Mark. He says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then in Luke 23:34, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." In Luke 23 and 43, he tells one of the sinners who had changed his attitude, he realized Jesus was deity, he was the Son of God. He told the man, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And then he tells his mom, he looks at his mom and he says, "Woman, behold your son," talking about John. He looks at John and he says, "Behold your mother," wanting to make sure his mother was taken care of after he had left this earth. In John 19 and verse 28, we see him say, "I am thirsty." In Luke 23 and verse 46, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then John 19 and 30, we see that he says, "It is finished." And then he gave himself up to die. Notice the attitude of these seven statements that Jesus made. It wasn't on himself, was it? It was on a sinner who was crucified with him. It was on those people who were killing him. It was on his mother. It was on a disciple who he loved. See, the attitude that Jesus had, he didn't bring it to himself. He had compassion on those who were crucifying him. He had compassion on those who were being crucified with him. He had compassion on those who he had spent his entire life with. Once again, the attitude that Jesus shows from the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, right up to the final last breaths that he took, is truly remarkable. The actual cause of death of our Lord and Savior was the loss of blood volume and the inability to breathe due to the extension of the body. The victim, unable to support his body so as to inhale and exhale easily, would eventually suffocate. And that is why we see that they would go, and before the Sabbath day, so they wouldn't have to do any work, so they could prepare for the Sabbath, they would break the knees of the men so that they couldn't lift themselves up anymore, so that they couldn't breathe. The man who was crucified would usually die within 36 hours, though he could survive for up to 3 days. Jesus, he lived for only 6 hours. That just goes to show the torture that he had to go through, the unique torture that our Lord and Savior suffered for each one of us. And he did. He endured all of this for each and every one of us here tonight. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6 say, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." We don't deserve this death that he suffered. We don't deserve the sacrifice that he went through. But because of the undying love that Jesus had for us, he went through all this. And we have a relationship with him and with our Father. We should have been on that cross in his place. But instead, we were standing there with the crowd mocking him. There's a song that I learned a couple years ago, and it's a fairly newer song, and it's called "How Deep the Father's Love." The second verse kind of sums this up. It says, "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me loss, has brought me life. I know that it is finished." At any point during the events that we looked at this morning and this evening, Jesus could have put an end to this. He could have stopped the suffering. He could have put an end. And he had many, many opportunities to do this. But he didn't. See, he went without food, without drink, without sleep for hours. He was abused, he was abandoned, denied, and betrayed. He was beaten, he was whipped, he was spat upon, stripped naked, and crucified between two criminals. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why on the cross be lifted up? It's because he loved me so. He loved me, he loved you, he loved everyone here so much that he went through all of this. But this story has a happy ending because Jesus conquered death. And on that third day, he rose from the dead. And he's living with our God and our Father in heaven. And it's because of this, because of the death, because of the burial, and then because of the resurrection, that we can have a relationship with God. We can have a relationship with Jesus. The only way we can do that is through baptism. And if you aren't a Christian this evening, we've looked at what Jesus did for you. He did that for each and every one of us. So what are you waiting for this evening? See, Jesus went through all this pain so that you could live with him. There's no better time right now than to put him on, than to start living with him. If you aren't a Christian tonight, stop driving that nail through Jesus' hands. Stop standing there hurling abuse at him. Stop crucifying Christ and start living for him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.